So thankful again to be able to be with you. I am thoroughly enjoying the week. I have to tell you that my one-ton, four-wheel drive, flatbed pickup game is strong, but my boot game is weak, and so is my cowboy hat game. I've had both of those in the past, but anyway, I am thoroughly enjoying the week with all of you. And I will also say that I have been around a lot of hospitality in preaching the gospel, being around Christians through the years. I've never seen a more hospitable congregation than this one, and I really appreciate that too. And it's not just about the food, although as you can tell by looking at me, okay, it's a little bit about the food. It's not just about that. It is about being able to spend time with you and to visit with you, and that is a tremendous blessing. And thank all of you who are participating in that. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 with me, if you will. Matthew chapter 25. I want to begin with a very personal question. So just how talented are you anyway? When you take a look at yourself and you examine yourself, as biblically we all should, would you consider yourself to be a one-talent, a two-talent, or a five-talent person? Now obviously I'm taking that concept from Matthew chapter 25. Come down with me to verse 14, where it says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey." Now, I will say the word ability is how we typically use the word talent. But that's not how the word talent is being used in this passage. As the talents are distributed, we are actually looking at something given to them according to their ability. But a talent is really a sum of money. He distributes his goods to them. He liquidates his assets and he entrusts them to these three. And to one, he gave five sums of this money. To one, he gave two, and the other, he gave one. And he did that based on how capable is this person of taking care of five sums of this, or two, or one. Now, a talent is a sum of money which is equivalent to 6,000 denarii. And a denarius is one day's wage for a common laborer. So you went to the marketplace, because most everybody was a common laborer back then. You went to the marketplace and you hung out at the spot where somebody would come with a vineyard or something and would hire people to go work in their vineyard. And you are really hoping that you get chosen, because if you get chosen, you go and you work. And at the end of the day, they hand you a coin. And this coin was a denarius. And then you went to the market. And you bought food for yourself and food for your family. And the idea of having some left over for the next day, maybe, maybe not, but the chances aren't really high. But that's how they lived. And so it was one day's wage for a common laborer. So a talent is equivalent to 6,000 days' wages. Now let's do a little calculation based on, and this is conservative, but based on the calculations of an hourly worker in our society today, let's be conservative and say based on $10 per hour. That makes my numbers turn out really nice, and I like that. Kyle, here goes some more mathematics. I know you love this. So modern calculations. Let's think about this. Let's multiply. So we have 6,000 denarii, and so the one talent man is entrusted with 6,000 days' wages worth of money. Multiply that to about $80 a day, based on a $10 an hour, 8-hour day for us. Again, that's conservative. With a conservative number in our money, it would be almost $500,000. poor one talent man, he just couldn't do anything, could he? No, that's not the point of this parable. He is entrusted with quite a sum of money. Well, you know it just gets bigger after that, because the two-talent man is entrusted with almost $1 million, and then the five-talent man, almost $2.5 million. That's a lot of money. And I don't care who you are. If I were to come up to you, which, trust me, I'm not going to do this. If I were to come up and say, I got $500,000, $1 million, $2.5 million, I need you to watch it for me for a while. Okay, I'm not going to do that for some obvious reasons. But nonetheless, if I did, would you think that I was investing something very important in your care? You sure would. You sure would. I've heard people say before, I tell you, Shane, I'm not much, I'm just a one-talent person. Look at the money. This is saying whatever level of ability you have, in the eyes of the Lord, it is incredibly important. Well, I can't preach. So? I can't lead singing. So? There are so many things you can do. In fact, when we think about this parable, and then we turn back to Matthew chapter 10, turn to Matthew chapter 10, look at the end of the chapter, beginning with verse 40, what did Jesus say about responsibilities for his disciples that he entrusts them with? In verse 40, Jesus said, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me." And then he says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward." Do you know what that means? That means if you received a prophet, which they had inspired men back in those days, if you received a prophet because he's a prophet, because he's a spokesman of God, because he is one that God has entrusted with the word to go out and to proclaim it because God spoke to them back in those days, if you received that prophet and you took care of that prophet and you provided for that prophet, then you would get the very same reward that the prophet received from God. The very same reward. Let's keep reading. "And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward." You help some righteous person with what they need at the time, you'll receive the same reward that they do if you are helping them because they are serving God. "And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones," somebody who is from the world's point of view insignificant, "even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." Now, a cup of cold water doesn't cost a lot. A cup of cold water from a monetary point of view doesn't have a great deal of not in our society anyway, where we're not surrounded by a desert. Oh, wait a minute. Well, I'm in the pan. Never mind. Put that on hold. No, but there are water sources around here because that kind of thing is being attended to for the population. But giving a cup of cold water in the grand scheme of things doesn't sound like much. But what does Jesus say? God rewards you based on your willingness to serve in whatever capacity you can. Now, I want you to think about this with me. You don't know a single preacher, elder, deacon, Bible class teacher, song leader, soul winner, etc., who's worth anything if it had not been for so many people who have encouraged and taught and strengthened and helped them through the years to be able to do what they're able to do. None of us stand on our own shoulders. We are strengthened by many others. 17 years old, and I'm going to give my first short talk on Wednesday night in front of the whole congregation. And I stand up, and I come to the front, And I open my Bible, and I lay my notes out beside, and I white-knuckle the podium, and I look down, and 5 minutes and 4 seconds later, and I never looked up again, by the way, 5 minutes and 4 seconds later, and I know how long it was because my uncle timed it, the pain was over. I gave my second short talk. I might have looked up once during that one. It lasted a little bit longer. But then one of the most meaningful things that ever happened to me in my formative years took place. At the end of the service, the wife of one of our elders, who I had known my entire life, came up to me and shook my hand. And she said, not, "Sonny boy, good job." She shook my hand and she said, "Shane, I needed that." And I'm here to tell you, she strengthened me in ways that few have ever been able to do. Because at such a tender age, and with such concerns about me even being able to make this talk, she strengthened me. And whatever I do today has something to do with Valerie Bailey and a lot of other people. My friend, you can make a difference. You can make a difference in the lives of others. You can make a difference in the life of this congregation. And the reality is, every one of us need every one of us to do what we can to make that kind of difference. Turn with me to the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I want to talk with you tonight about building up the church. And I'm not going to talk about building up the church numerically, though that is an incredibly important thing to talk about. I'm going to talk about the kinds of things of what I have on the board. 1 Corinthians 14:12, we are to seek to abound for the edification of the church. We are to seek to abound in strengthening one another, building up the congregation, making a congregation spiritually stronger by helping one another grow in Christ. And then this next one, which is from the book we're going to spend the rest of our time in, each individual part causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Let's talk about building up the church. Not tonight from the viewpoint of what can gospel preachers do to build up the church? What can elders do to build up the church? What can people who are five talent people do to build up the church? No, those are all very important, and we could spend time talking about all of those. But what I want to talk with you about tonight is the cup of cold water. I want to talk with you tonight about something everybody in here can do to build up this congregation. And as we think about that, let's talk about the following things. First of all, what can we do? We can pray the church up. We can pray the church to greater spiritual strength. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, as Paul records his prayer for the Ephesian congregation. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers." So he offers thanks for them to God. Then he says, here's his request, "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, I know there's a miraculous element to that, but what was the purpose of the miraculous gifts back then? It was to reveal and it was to confirm this. So his prayer for them for spiritual strength might have been something to do with miraculous gifts, but again, we have the result of the miraculous gifts, which is this. And so as we use the Word of God appropriately, that is a result. Verse 18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling? What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And thus the words in this passage describing Paul's prayer for them. Let me mention a couple of things about praying the church up to greater spiritual strength. Number one, when we pray for the congregation, when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and the names of our brothers and sisters in Christ should be on our lips in prayer to the Father with some regularity. One of the things that does that strengthens the congregation is we are praying to the God of heaven who in his providence works in such a way as to strengthen the people of God. So we're leaning on the providence of God to strengthen the people of God. But the second thing I would mention is this, and that is, you know, if I love you enough to pray for you like Paul prayed for them, do you think I'm going to turn right around and then badmouth you out of the other corner of my mouth? No. In fact, if I pray for you like Paul prayed for them, won't I be more likely to really care about you and your spiritual growth and the needs that you have so that I will also now be more active in serving you as God would have me do? Certainly so. And every one of us can pray that way for the congregation. Secondly, to attend it up. Look at chapter 4. Now, assembling is not mentioned that much in the letter to the Ephesians. He talks about them speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in chapter 5. But the things in chapter 4 address some different works that are involved in which in our activities together as a congregation, certainly a lot of this is going to be the case. But look in verse 11. When Jesus goes back to heaven, he gives certain responsibilities to others. And it says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Those men do not walk among us any longer. But their impact is still very real and very important among us because they revealed and they wrote down the Word of God, which is recorded. So Paul is still speaking to us today. And James and Jude and Luke, etc. They are still teaching us. They are still strengthening us. They are still equipping us. So they still work among us as we read and study and meditate upon and follow the written Word of God. But let's keep going. We also have some folks on this list that are still with us in the will of God. And some as evangelists and some as pastors or elders and teachers. Now, it is true that not everything that evangelists and elders and teachers do that they do in an assembly of the saints, but is there not a lot that those three do when Christians are together? Certainly so. So if I stay aloof from assemblies and Bible classes that the congregation participates in, am I not staying away, at least in some measure, from the good that I need from the preaching of the gospel and the work of the shepherds among us and of the teachers? Absolutely so. It is so important that we participate in the assemblies and the classes of the congregation by attending in that way. So, several years ago, we had a gentleman who was named Danny Elliott. And if I'm remembering my dates correctly, and I think I am, Danny attended with his wife, Wanda, for years, but he hadn't obeyed the gospel until he was 55 years old, finally obeyed the gospel, age 55. Well, not many years after that, Danny got cancer, and it ended up metastasizing to his brain. And so his health condition was deteriorating fast. There was nothing more they could do. It was beyond being able to be helped. And they had a hospital bed set up in the living room. So when we would go to his house, that's where he would be. So here's Brother Danny Elliott in the living room, in his hospital bed, with his dear wife Wanda there at his side. And one of my good friends in the congregation, Thad, we went to see Danny. And Danny said, guys, I want to be able to come back to services just one more time. I want to be able to tell everybody how much they mean to me, but also to urge everybody to be faithful to the Lord, because you don't know what's going to happen or when. And we said, well, Danny, because we didn't think he would ever be physically able to come back to another assembly, Danny, how about if you just tell us what you want to say, and we will write it down, and we will tell them. And we did. And there was hardly a dry eye in the house when we got through reading his words. And just a few days later, he departed this life. There's a man who loved the Lord and who loved the people of the Lord and who desperately wanted to be in the assembly with the rest of his brothers and sisters in Christ, but could not, but relayed what he could in the best way that he could at the time. We can all attend the church up to greater spiritual strength. Somebody says, nobody pays attention to me when I'm there. Yes, they do. No, I just can't do anything but go and sit. Can you smile? Can you sing? Can you pray? Can you say a warm, encouraging word to somebody that you greet? Oh, and by the way, just the fact that you show up has an impact on people. So there was a preacher who moved into a town, and he had heard that this fella in the community was a member of the congregation, but he never met him. He'd been there for several weeks. He'd never met him. So one day he decided, I'm just going to take this on myself. I'm going to go to the fella's house. So it was a cold winter's day. He goes up to the door. He knocks on the door. The gentleman comes to the door, and he knew it was the preacher, and he said, would you like to come in? He said, sure. So they go in, and they sit by the hearth, and the fire is roaring, and they're staying warm, and hardly a word was exchanged between the two. But then the preacher grabbed the tongs from beside the fire and reached in and grabbed one burning coal from the fire and moved it away from the rest. And then he set the tongs down. And you know what happened, right? That glowing ember began to dim and grow gray. And the gentleman said, okay, preacher, I get the point. I'll be there on Sunday. We may think we're strong. We may think we're independent. And we may think we don't need anybody. And we're Texans, right? In the will of God, we can't do it alone. In His will, we need each other. And being actively involved in a congregation is an incredibly important part of that. We can also sing the church to greater spiritual strength. Chapter 5 and verse 19, we're to be the kind of people who are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That passage is about worshiping God, it is true, but the first emphasis that it gives in the passage is that as we sing these songs of praise to God, we're speaking to each other. We're trying to make a difference in His holy will, in the hearts and lives of our fellow disciples of Jesus. And so singing together is a very important part of that, as this passage tells us. And whether it's someone who is older, whose voice is not as strong as it used to be, or someone who is young, whose voice is completely untrained, or anywhere in between, when the voices of God's people are blended together in song, it is strengthening to everyone who is there. And every one of us can sing the church up to greater spiritual strength. Somebody says, yeah, Shane, but I just don't have a good voice. Does that passage say anything about how good a quality your voice has from an earthly point of view? Absolutely not. I don't care if you sound like a bullfrog croaking on a stump out in the pond somewhere. And God sure doesn't care either. It's like one sister told me one time, she says, Shane, I may not have a very good voice, but I can sure make a joyful noise to the Lord. Amen, sister. That's not what that passage is meaning. But anyway, amen, sister, I'm with you. Let's sing songs of praise to God. We strengthen each other when we do. Something else. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Another way that we build the church up is we study the church up to greater spiritual strength. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, he says, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace." See, Paul's been entrusted with this ability, which gives him responsibility to preach it as well as to write it, to write the inspired word. "If indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief." By referring to this, when you read the written word of God, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations, Old Testament times, in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And thus the Holy Spirit inspired, revealed, and written word is there for us to read, for us to ponder, for us to study, for us to learn, and for us to follow. How incredibly important that we study the Word of God so we can study the church up to greater spiritual strength. But my friends, the study of the Word of God also needs to lead to this next one, and that is to teach the church to greater spiritual strength. To teach it up by building up the church in that way. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." He was teaching the gospel and converting souls, it's true, but in teaching the Word of God, as he also mentioned earlier, as he wrote to teach people, in teaching the Word of God, he was helping others to be able to draw nearer to God. I mentioned Brother Malcolm King to you last night. Brother King passed away in his early 90s, just a few years ago. Sister Maxine, still living. She lives in the Fort Worth area now. And she's now past 90 herself at this point. But Brother King was a longtime gospel preacher. And when he was in his 80s, he was 40 miles from home. He was at the doctor, and he's sitting in the lobby with some other patients. And he noticed across the way there was a gentleman who had a Bible. And this gentleman was reading. And Brother King kind of did a, you know, fill up with the eunuch, and I'm going to use the old King James Version, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And he went to the man, and he said that, and the man said, kind of like the eunuch, "How can I unless someone teaches me?" And beginning at that scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Okay, well, it wasn't probably bang, bang, bang exactly like that. But here's what Brother King did. He went to the man, he talked to him. "I see you're reading your Bible." And he set up a Bible study. Here's this late 70s or early to mid 80s year old man setting up a Bible study with a fella who lives 40 something miles from him. And by the way, Brother King's eyesight's not that great. So he would have to have some help to get to the place where they're going to be able to study from time to time. So he studies with the man, and guess what happens? He baptizes him. The man obeys the gospel. Well, 2 or 3 years later, I was preaching a gospel meeting in another East Texas town. And at the end of the service, a gentleman comes up to me and he says, "Do you know Malcolm King?" And I said, "I absolutely sure do. He's one of my mentors. Known Brother King? Well, he preached in my hometown of Cooper when I was brand spanking new back in the day. So I've known him my entire life." He said, "He baptized me." It was that man. He had moved to a different East Texas town, but it was him, and there he was. Now, not everybody has the skill to be able to teach the word in the fashion that Brother King, who preached the gospel for 60-something years, could do. Not everybody can do that. But that's not really the point of the story. The point of the story is he saw a man, and he set up a study. And for the purposes of our lesson, aren't you stronger in Christ just knowing that real story? And if that elderly gentleman could reach out, then so can we. And every time we do, it does at least two things. Besides giving the man an opportunity to become a Christian, it does at least two things as far as building up the church. Every time you and I reach out to somebody else and try to talk to them about the gospel, it strengthens you when you do it. But it also strengthens the whole congregation, because the stronger each of us becomes, the stronger all of us become. Let me also say this. Christianity is a taught religion. It is true. One of the foremost things that followers of Jesus are called in the New Testament is disciples. We are learners. And that certainly is true. But Christianity is not just a taught religion where we learn it to become one and to follow Jesus. Christianity is also a teaching religion. And when Jesus sent the disciples out into the world, he said, "Go preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize people," and then he says, "You tell them to do everything I've commanded you." And one of those things was what? To go make disciples. It is a teaching religion. And as we participate in that, the church grows stronger. But we can also talk it up. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where we looked at his prayer for those disciples in Ephesus. And in verse 15, he talks about their faith in Jesus. He talks about their love for one another. He talks about his thanksgiving in verse 16 for who they were and what they were, for the quality of people that they were. We talked the church up to greater spiritual strength. And I'm here to tell you, I said just a little bit earlier about some of the qualities of this congregation, but you guys know this congregation better than I do, and you know that little tip of the iceberg I mentioned is only the tip of the iceberg. So I don't know any of you real well. Probably know Kyle better than know any of the rest of you. I don't know any of you real well. But I know people who know you better than me. And you know what I hear from them? I hear good things. I hear a lot of good things about this congregation. Look amongst yourselves and look at the good qualities that are here and talk it up. You are a strength of this congregation when you do. And by the way, when you're talking to your best friends, cousins, mothers, sisters, next door neighbors, friend, and you say, "Hey, I would love for you to come visit church with me sometime." It is a group of people who love the Lord and who love each other and who are trying to follow God. I would love for you to come. You just said a lot of good things there. One of those was also about your confidence in this congregation in God's holy will. Also to encourage it up, look at chapter 4. Chapter 4 is one of my favorite sections in the entire New Testament. You've only heard me say that twice so far this week. But anyway, it's one of my favorite sections in the entire New Testament. We read some of it earlier. We looked at some of the different responsibilities that were given in verse 11. In verse 12, why are those responsibilities given? He says, for the equipping of the saints. Building up the church is everything verse 12 is telling us. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's three different ways of saying the same basic thing. It's edification. Verse 13, what's the scope of that? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is, as we encourage each other and strengthen each other, we help each other to be more like our Master in everything, individually as well as collectively. We are more Christ-like. What does that help us avoid? Verse 14, as a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. So it protects us from that, but it also helps us do the next thing. But speaking the truth of God's Word, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Now let's get to where the rubber hits the road. From whom? From Christ, the whole body, that's all of us, being fitted and held together, here we go, by what every joint supplies. That's each one of us. According to the proper working of each individual part, that's every one of us. Now, if we were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we would look at an eye and an ear and a nose, etc., and how that we may have different roles that we play in a local body in Christ, but each of us has a role. And we are useful in the service of God in that way. Causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we had a sister at home, and she's deceased now, but her name was Ida Bell Scarborough. Let that name just drift through your mind. Ida Bell Scarborough. And Sister Scarborough was well up in her 80s, but every now and then, I'm going to go to the mailbox, and I'm going to open it up, and there's going to be a card, and it'll be from Sister Scarborough. And I would open it up, and she would be encouraging me, encouraging Kelly, thankful for us. Just so many things that encouraged us and strengthened us at the time. You know what you do when someone sends you a card in the mail like that, or some young person comes to you and hands you something that was meaningful about the lesson that you did. You know what you do with those things? I tell you what you don't do with them. You don't put them in file 13. Those go in a folder, in a drawer, and sometimes when things are pretty tough, you're going to open it back up, and you're going to look at that, and you're going to be strengthened again because somebody cared enough to do something like that. Every one of us can do that, and every one of us can do this. We can live the church up to greater spiritual strength. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. As we live in Christ, as we live for Christ, as we serve Him, then we make the congregation stronger. It indicates our strength, but it helps the entire congregation be stronger. And what's the summary of the whole thing? We grow it up. We grow the church to greater spiritual strength. So, you guys are blessed this week. Family in this congregation had a brand new baby. Isn't that an incredible blessing? I mean, it just makes your heart smile just thinking about it, doesn't it? And it should. We happen to be very blessed at home as well. The wife of one of our deacons, she just had number three. And she had him on Monday. So our hearts are rejoicing too with y'all. And even folks that don't know y'all are rejoicing because of such new life as that. Now that new little baby doesn't come forth and immediately sit at the table in a chair with a fork and a knife and eat T-bone steak. Just doesn't work that way. That little baby's got to grow. And when it comes to growing in Christ and growing in spiritual strength and growing as a congregation in edification, those things take time and they take patience and they take commitment and they take love. Love for God, love for His Word, and love for one another. And we can grow, you here, and we at home, we can grow in Christ with that kind of patience and that kind of dedication. But I want you to remember this too, where spiritual growth is present, numerical growth is far more likely to occur. So, my oldest daughter's 31, but she used to be that little baby too. And we moved to a town a little over 4 hours from where we both grew up, left our moms and dads, left our sisters and their families. We moved to a different part of the state of Texas, still in Texas, still in East Texas. But anyway, I digress. And my heroic job in the middle of the night when the baby cries is go get the baby. Bring her to Kelly so Kelly can feed her. So our home has the living room that separates the master bedroom from the other two bedrooms, and she's in one of the other two bedrooms. So early in the morning, 3-something in the morning, the baby cries, and I do my manly, heroic job, and here I go. Now, you know, the quicker you get to the baby and get her to Kelly, the quicker you can go back to sleep. So I'm moving pretty fast. And somebody who will remain unnamed left some metal folding chairs out in the living room. And so here I go, and second from the little piggy on the right foot catches the leg of a metal folding chair and breaks. I still have trouble to this day. It's been a while. Somebody says, "Now, Kelly, what does a preacher say in the middle of the night when he breaks his second from the little piggy?" And she said, he says, "Kelly!" That's right. All right, so my entire life to that point, you know how much thought, consideration I had ever paid to second from the little piggy on my right foot? Zero, ever in my life. Well, when you break that thing, all of a sudden it gets your full attention. Now, I'm afraid that there are too many Christians who consider themselves to be the unseen, unthought of, unimportant, second from the little piggy on the right foot. But I'm here to tell you what the Lord says about that. And what the Lord says, if a cup of cold water is what you have to give, you're not losing your reward. If you help those who may, in some sense, have more capability than you to do what needs to be done, in the sight of God, you get every bit as much consideration by Him for helping them in that pursuit, because there's not a one of us who, as a child of God, is less important to God than the rest. He loves us all. Second part of that story is that to every faithful child of God, we do not look at any disciple of Jesus as less important than the rest of us. To every faithful child of God, every one of us are incredibly important. So let me ask you one more time. How talented are you anyway? You know, it really doesn't matter. What matters is, are you trying to do the best you can with what you have to grow to be more like Christ and better equipped in service to Him, and thus building up your brothers and sisters in Christ that we may all be stronger? That's what really matters in the will of the Lord. My friend, if you need to ask for prayers tonight as a child of God, if you need us to help you in that way, we hope you'll make it known. Or if you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can't build up the church unless you become a part of it. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And if we can help you, we hope you'll come while we stand and sing together.